Talk to you this morning for a few minutes about grace. That be all right? No pressure. Just grace. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll not set this up entirely. It's a good chapter, talking about the day of the Lord and these good things as Peter is addressing them. But he ends with this. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by error or by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tells me that grace is not a fixed entity, but rather it is something that By learning, by understanding, by walking in the grace of God, it will enrich our relationship with Christ. You may already be full of the reality of the amazing grace of the Lord. How many are thankful for amazing grace? It always amazes me when I hear individuals that choose amazing grace along with the other selections of country music or pop music, and they put amazing grace, I think because they like the sound of their voice when they sing it. It really is a singer's song. It just flows. And so you hear pop people, and one minute they're talking about Susie who ran off with Billy, and bad choice of first names. Susie who ran off with Tom. or somebody besides Billy. You know what I'm talking about. And then the next song is Amazing Grace. Huh? You kind of scratch your head and you think, whoa, how does that go with this? But you see, the world has adopted a pseudo-understanding of what this song is about. It's basically giving people space to do and to be whatever they want. You do realize that. That is the, if you will, unregenerate, unbeliever context of amazing grace, that everybody is accepted. It is the verbalization of the heart of individuals who stand at the casket of a scoundrel and say, he's up there with the big guy. Huh? Because of this amazing grace, everybody is accepted, no matter how they lived their life. Whether or not they believed in Jesus, there's just total acceptance. You see, there's an error of grace. Go ahead and put that slide up there if you would. Cheap grace. Cheap grace is the assumption that it costs nothing to extend grace to you. Again, that's a worldly embrace of a spiritual principle that says, live however you want, believe whatever you want, but God will accept you. That would be truly amazing grace. But may I tell you this morning, that's not biblical grace. There is unrealistic grace, that grace that covers continued rebellion. In other words, I can say anything, I can do anything, I can be anything that I want to be, and because of grace, I get full acceptance. That too would truly be amazing grace. But it's not biblical grace. And then there's earned grace. That I've done so many good things, that good works give me the privilege of God's grace. This, in fact, would be merited favor. Truly amazing grace, but not God's grace. And finally, there's excusing grace, which is very similar to unrealistic grace, but that grace that is equal to a free pass on transgressions and sins. In other words, I can sin, I can live however I want or whatever happens, and God's grace will cover it all. That too would be truly amazing grace, but it is not biblical grace or God's grace. Are you interested in knowing the truth? Are you? Then we'll look at it, we'll pull it out of the Word of God, because I think it's incredible grace that we are extended. Kenneth Kirk says, we may cast out the beam from the eye of the soul. We may cleanse it by the actions of the virtuous life. We may direct it toward God by the processes of prayer and meditation. But all that is as nothing unless God, of his own free beneficence, presents himself to the clarified vision and supplies the light wherewith he may be seen. In other words, we can hope all we want toward God, but if it wasn't for his desire toward us and his willingness to accept us as we are, we wouldn't have a chance with him. All the grace, all the mercy flows from him. Vine says that grace is that which bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. It can be summed up, and you've heard it summed up, as unmerited favor. Can't work for it. But here's the reality, is that we are not laboring or assuming grace, but we are reaching through God, through Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of our sins, for acceptance by God the Father, and in his doing that for us, that is grace. In other words, we are not chasing grace in our spiritual lives. It is not, oh God, give me grace. It is, oh God, forgive me. We've talked about this many times. The beginning of wisdom, if you will, in our lives is the recognition that we are sinners. And that because we are sinners, that sin separates us from God. And then all of a sudden you realize what God did in bringing you back. That's the amazing part. That he would send Jesus to come and bring us unto himself. That we could stand here on this Sunday morning and we could lift up our voices in the name of Jesus and actually pray to God the Father of all the universe. You may think someplace inside of you, forgive this, but in a disillusionment, that you are worthy to stand in the presence of God. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus to stand in the presence of God. And see, what happens is, and Paul addresses this many times, he says the realization or the understanding that God doesn't have to accept me, but he is extending to me his grace and acceptance, should not puff us up, but bring us low. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. It's not, oh God, here I am again, you know, your perfect child that you've been wanting forever. It is, oh, woe is me. I am a sinner, but the awesome, glorious, magnificent creator of the universe, by his loving grace, has extended to me an invitation to come in. And it should do something inside of us. You see, that, my friends, is where true grace becomes amazing in our lives. The amazing part of the grace is that God should love a sinner such as I. I am redeemed this morning. How about you? I'm redeemed not by anything that Bill McKee has ever done, but by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have access into the throne room of God, not because of anything that I have done. Not a lifetime of serving God does not bring me access into his presence. His grace brings me in. Father, help us this morning to plant the seed deep inside of us. Help us, Lord, to get the seed down in the soil of our hearts so that it can produce 100-fold.
Help us to recognize what you have done and are doing for us. Move upon us today by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look on. You see, grace is the extension of one who loves. One of the things that you will learn as you make a study of the love of God, and we've studied it some in the early service, and looking forward to returning to it as we start back up this fall. But one of the things you learn about the love of God is the fact that it is not a feeling, it's an act of will. God's love to us is this extension of grace. In other words, God doesn't just stand around going, "Oh, I love you. I am God and I love you. Just want to put you in my arms, just hug you." Nothing wrong with a God hug, by the way. I've had a few of those. Feel pretty good. But it's more than that. He's like, you and 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 you. Though you are unworthy to be in my presence, I'm inviting you in. Because of his great love for us. What it says? Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse number 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, the very formulation of grace is an extension of the love of God. Jonathan Edwards says, as grace is first from God, so it is continually from him, as much as light is all day long from the sun, as well as at first dawn or at the sun rising. You know, when you watch the sunrise and you go, "Oh, wow, look what God has done." He's the same God that produces the same light as it goes through the sky and all the way over until it sets in the west. His grace is not just the grace to save us. His grace is the grace that keeps us. That love of God that drives his grace toward us while we are yet sinners. He loves us, cares over us. Let's think of an analogy. What could measure up? And just a little tiny piece of it would be apparent to their child. How many parents do we have in here? Okay. I think we outnumber the kids. That's what I was wanting to find out. Don't they frustrate you sometimes, Mom and Dad? Huh? If you just listen. Huh? What? Why are you doing that stupid thing? Oh, you did it. Come on. I should get an amen in here someplace. Yeah, I understand you don't amen me all the time, but there should be one or two in there because you know what I'm talking about. And you just think, oh, if they would just listen, I could keep them from so much hurt and so much pain and so much sorrow, but they won't listen. Oh, there they go again, not again and again and again. And yet, you don't give up. They're still your kid. You still love them. You may not love their actions. You may not love what they do, but you still love them. You know what that is? It's grace. So it's love. Yeah, it's love. It's love's extension, which is grace. You don't kill them. Think about it. But you don't go ahead with the action. That's just a little bit. And ours, they're, you know, even toward our kids, it's kind of measured. But with God, it's without measure. And our kids may do some stupid things, but the greater offense is not against us, it's against God. And yet God is willing to extend His grace and His love and actually forgive for the transgressions. Amazing. And this is really neat. He casts it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it again. We may not be so good with that one as parents, huh? Yeah, I forgive you and I still love you, but I'm going to remind you about it for the rest of your life. Come on, you know. God says, when I forgive you, it's done. When we get up into heaven and we stand in His presence and there face to face with Him and the books are open of our life, it's not going to have all those things. I heard a preacher one time and he's saying, yes, those books are going to be open. And when they read off all those terrible things that you have done, it's going to say, redeem, redeem, redeem us. No, that's not right. They'll open up the books and it's gone. It's gone. Not because of anything that you and I did. Not because we believed even in Jesus. Not because of any great thing that we've done of righteousness or good works along the way. It is not of our works that we are redeemed. It is by His grace. Incredible. Do you realize how much He loves you this morning? Paul said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. In other words, when he was looking around for somebody that was worthy to even speak about this stuff, he could have found a lot of people more worthy than me. He gave me a gift of grace to allow me to utter these words. He said, I'm the least of all God's people. This grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, where's Penman when I need him? He's in glory. He says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known according to His eternal purpose, which He has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Don't even begin to think that it was your great belief in Jesus that brought you everything. We want so desperately to have some piece of our redemption. We want to say, look what I have done. I am a believer. Everybody look at me. Woo! Look at me. I am a believer. You would be nothing without His love and His grace. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? It's important in the way we pray. It's important in the way that we live. It's important in the way that we testify about Jesus. We don't need to stand in the face of the world with arrogance as though we had attained something. I heard someone say once, it is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's the reality. We have just as great a need as every lost person that is beyond these walls. The only difference is that by His incredible grace, His unsearchable riches have been made known to us who believe. Instead of puffing us up, it should bring us, with every recognition of God's extension of grace, it should bring us a little lower and humble us a little bit more. And cause us to recognize, oh my, my, my. Why would He love such a sinner such as I? Why would he extend that kind of grace to me? And then we hear, it's because he loves. Oh my, what love. What love that would search out somebody like me, that he would tolerate me. And then it would not be that we would be in search of sin so that we could relish in his grace, but rather when we sin, we would say, oh my, he has extended such love and such mercy and such grace to me. How could I rebel against such a loving God? You with me? Quakes within us. Grace is awesome and liberating, but it's not in liberating to sin. It is liberating to more grace, to more love. You see, grace is the state of one who believes. In Romans chapter 3, familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you, beginning at verse number 22, we read these words, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Our belief is the qualifier. If you could say, our belief is the thing that makes us aware of what God has done. Our belief in Jesus causes us to an awakening, to be awakened to the grace that God is extending to us. Calvary is a finished work. In other words, if God would bless today and someone would come to this altar and bow their knee and say, "Lord, I am a sinner and I believe you died for sinners. I want you to come into my life and be the master of my life from this day forward." That incredible miracle does not nail Jesus to a cross another time. This is what Paul was saying. But rather, the work that he did on that cross is applied to that life. They, through this awakening of belief, now have the flow of grace that came from that cross. You still with me? When I want to take a shower, I don't stand in my living room and go, "Let it pour." What do? I go to the shower and I turn it on and I let it pour. When I want the grace of God, I come to Jesus and I believe and let it pour. I'm not going to find it in myself. I'm not going to find it in this world. I'm not going to find it in other things. If I want the grace of God, I come to Jesus and let it pour. And oh, the cleansing of the shower of His blood. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Yeah, come on. You don't have to just sit there when I'm preaching. Come on. Oh, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. I will not have redemption apart from the work that Jesus has done by His grace. I will not have Jesus doing that redemptive work apart from the love of God who sees sinners such as you and I and says, I'm going to redeem them. So I'm stepping up by faith to the fountain and let his cleansing flow. Don't claim his grace if you don't claim Jesus. Don't claim to have amazing grace in your life if you're not willing to believe that Jesus is the receptacle, if you will. Oh, because he is the giver of grace to us. For all have sinned and come short and fall short of the glory of God. But if you've got your Bible, I want you to notice something there. You have your Bible or your tablet or your phone or your whatever. Look at it for just a moment, would you? That verse 23. I want you to notice something there because it's an important thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What follows that? Is there a period? No, this is God. There's a comma. A comma says, pause for a moment and reckon with the reality that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But don't stop there. Because it's just a moment to pause and to realize because there's something more. Look what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's not just the recognition that we are sinners that brings us in. It is his incredible grace. When you bow your knee at this altar, when you're done running, young people, older folks, when you're finished running and you come to the realization as the young man who spent all dad's wealth finally came to himself, when you come to yourself, realize, start with verse 23, clause A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But don't stop there. Realize that Jesus justifies by that grace of God. He's ready, whenever you're ready, to lift the sin and the weight and the guilt and the result off of you. Hear me? He's ready. When you're ready, he's ready. Now, folks, listen to me. That's grace. You say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm about to do. You don't know what I'm planning to do. Doesn't matter. What matters is who he is and the kind of love that he has and his willingness. When you're at the bottom, and by the way, if you're without God, you may find it. When you're at the bottom and you think things cannot get any worse than this and you're ready for a change, just know he's ready to pour the change into your life. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll erase the book. That blood of Jesus is incredible. It cleanses from all unrighteousness. Casts those sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And it's not because you're such a great catch. It's because he's such a great lover. Ann Johnson Flint wrote it this way. His grace is great enough to meet the great things, the crashing waves that overwhelm the soul, the roaring winds that leave us stunned and breathless, the sudden storms beyond our life's control. His grace is great enough to meet the small things, the little pinprick troubles that annoy, the insect worries that are buzzing and persistent, the squeaking wheels that grate upon our joy. His grace is sufficient. A Again, you may not be ready for it today. This may be, you may be here because of somebody else. I just want to plant the seed in your heart and in your mind to know that on the day that you're ready, God's ready. Don't let the enemy of your soul ever deceive you to think that you have moved so far, you've done so many things, that God will not receive you back. Now, I have to say this. Be careful about playing with that day. Because young and old find themselves in caskets these days. And some prematurely, that is, pre-forgiveness. And they will find themselves in eternity, and the books will be full of their works. And they will stand in the presence of God, who will say to them, "Do you remember when grace was preached to you? Do you remember when I told you of my love and willingness to forgive you?" And then his grace will become the seeds of justice and judgment. This isn't something to play with. It's very serious because, see, grace does not come free. It comes at a high price, but God loves us so much he's willing to pay the price. All he asks of us is that we come under the shadow of who Jesus is and believe in him. I need to conclude this morning. How am I doing on time? Probably need a light in that clock. Steve, let me mention it one more time. You've got to get my face off of this thing here in the front of me. Thank you. There we go. Were you trying to, you're trying to torture me again? Listen to this. Grace, the increase of which flows from need. Poor English, but it's still true. The increase of grace flows from need. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Again, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's not about our worthiness. As a matter of fact, he tells us that his grace is sufficient for every need. Ephesians 1:7 is according to the riches of God's grace. There's plenty. Ephesians 2:7, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Romans 9:16, "It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." How much grace do you need to cover the sins of your life and to help you make it through? He's willing to give whatever it takes. Romans 5:20, and what an incredible verse this is. He says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase." Let me fill in the blank there. The law was added so that we could know what sin was or is. Okay? So in coming to understand what it is, we realize there's more of it in our lives. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You ever wake up on a given day and realize that something that you've been doing doesn't honor God? Is rebellion against God? You may have been doing it all along and never felt any conviction at all of it, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts you of something and you go, "Whoa, I guess what? His grace is enough. His grace is enough. His grace is enough for me." Because his grace increases to meet the need. It's not like, oh, you know, all of my sins were all covered when I came down and knelt my knee and gave my heart to Jesus and he washed my sins away. And then any that I sin after that, oh, they're outside of his grace. No. His grace continues to flow. And as my heart continues to be repentant, his heart continues to flow with grace to me and covering over those sins. That's the amazingness of grace, God's grace. Our need for grace becomes the gauge. Listen to what he says in Philippians. There we go. He says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious grace in Christ Jesus." He's ready to take full responsibility for the life that is wholly dedicated to him. What an incredible thing. Need more grace? He has more grace to give. He says, "Oh, I'm just not good enough." Listen, honey. None of us are. None of us are. There isn't a one of us that could open up our little book and go, "Oh, look at me. I'm so good that God is privileged to have me as part of his kingdom." No. We're all sinners. From those that stand on this platform to those that would sit in the back, we're all sinners. But his grace is sufficient. Amen. E. Stanley Jones says, "Grace binds you with a far stronger cord than the cords of duty or obligation can bind you. Grace is free, but when you take it, you're bound forever to the giver and bound to catch the spirit of the giver. Like produces like. Grace makes you gracious. The giver makes you give." I find that people who are truly full of grace begin to extend more grace to those who need more grace. It sounds like Jesus, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." I need a lot of grace. God, help me to learn to extend a lot of grace. He says, "Oh, but you don't know this person." Yeah, but do you really know you? Hello? "Oh, that person, they're so ornery. It's just so hard for me to extend grace." Yeah, well, do you really see who you are and what God has done for you? Philip Brooks says, "There's no way to attain greater measures of grace than for a man to live up to the little grace that he has." Know your grace. Hear me this morning? Know your grace. It's pretty amazing that God would love a sinner such as me. You ever notice how Paul always gave witness to that? He always saw himself as the chief sinner. What was he resting on? He was resting on the fact that God had extended grace to him. Once again, grace is the extension of love. Grace. You just open up the flow of grace by believing. And when you need more, he's more than enough. When you're tired of running, when you're tired of doing it your way, stop. "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Take over my life." He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's amazing grace.